I wonder, do you enjoy being a passenger in a car? I don't. I find it very hard. I press the brake for the driver, the invisible brake, there in the passenger footwell. When I feel like they're going too fast or braking too late, or if they're going too slow, I press the accelerator in the passenger footwell to try and speed them up and get to the destination more quickly. I'm just not a good passenger. But my worst nightmare is being a passenger with a distracted driver. One who is more interested in what's going on around them than they are about the road in front of them. And when you're distracted as a driver, you're a danger to yourself and to others. And it's not a good thing, is it? Well, the book of Colossians is all about the danger of not being distracted in the Christian life. It's there to tell us, to challenge us, to remain focused on the Lord Jesus and to not be distracted in our walk with him. Paul is concerned for these Christians in Colossae because they've started well, but he can see trouble ahead for them. And they're in danger of not keeping their eyes on the road. Distractions line the narrow road to heaven. And he doesn't want them to be drawn in by them. There were people around who wanted the Colossian Christians to turn to other things. And they were pressurizing them to do it. Look, if you look in our passage, we read of passing judgment on these Christians or of disqualifying them. So there's pressure on them to turn to new things and to new ideas, distractions that will take them away from the Lord Jesus. Now, the problem with these distractions is they're not harmless distractions. They are deadly because they will take them away from Christ. And Christ is the source of their salvation and the power for the Christian life. Now, as we look at the passage this evening, some of the things that we're going to look at will feel very distant to us. We are not going to be in danger of being drawn away from Jesus in exactly the same way as these Christians were in Colossae. But there are still many things for us to learn by looking at this passage in detail. Because there's always a pattern to false teaching. False teaching is a bit like the flu bug. You know, every year the flu virus changes a bit, but it still looks like the flu virus and it still affects you like the flu virus. And if we can see those patterns, we can be on our guard against those distractions from false teaching in our own day. And most importantly, we'll see the protection we can have against distractions of false teaching. The protection that will guard us against whatever dangers we might face. And unlike the flu, we don't need a new vaccination every year. The protection is the same regardless of the danger. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the nature of this false teaching that is going on in this place in Colossae. Then we're going to look at the danger of false teaching. Then we're going to look at the protection against false teaching. So that's where we're going to go. So first of all, the nature of this false teaching. What did the specific false teaching look like? And there are five characteristics that Paul highlights in the text. We're going to quickly go through them. First of all, he mentions that there is those about who are teaching about a special diet, the first element, a special diet. Verse 16, there are special certain foods and drinks that are not allowed. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. So some people think that what's going on here is that they're being told to go back to the Jewish food laws of the Old Testament because of the restrictions that are going on there. But the food laws in the Old Testament, if you think about it, restricted what the Jews ate, but not so much what they drank. They were largely to do with what they ate. So it doesn't make sense to say that these restrictions were just Old Testament Jewish principles. It would have to have been something else as well. And it's more likely what was going on is you get a combination of two things. You were getting the food laws of the Old Testament coming from the Jewish faith, plus additional rules and regulations about food, what we eat or what we drink. And strict rules were in place as to what food could be eaten, in fact, perhaps even touched. And we get that statement in verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So there is a list of do's and don'ts in terms of eating habits, a special diet. Secondly, there's a rigid calendar. end of verse 16. Or with regard to festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now, we need to ask the question, what are these things? Well, these festivals are probably yearly religious occasions. That's why they're called festivals. The new moons would have been monthly religious occasions because they follow the cycle of the moon. And then the Sabbaths were weekly religious days and occasions. And there was a rigid calendar of special days to follow. Now, interesting, when we look at the historical background, it seems that part of the reason for why they were keeping these special days was they want to keep particular gods happy. So we know that in that area of the world, they would worship the moon gods of Selene and Man, who were said to offer protection if you kept their festivals. So the deal was this, you keep the festival, you keep the god happy, and then that god protects you. That's what they're trying to do by following this rigid calendar. Thirdly, there was a practice of ritual humiliation. Verse 16 and verse 24 make reference to something that's called asceticism. And it's probably what's going on behind this is an idea of physical humiliation, severe physical practices. And the goal of these practices was to control the passions of the body, to gain victory over sin and temptation by doing things to yourself that caused you pain and made it difficult. So there was ritual humiliation. Then also there was the worship of angels, verse 18. Jewish and pagan sects would have worshipped angels, and they did that in order to be protected from evil. Now, this is a classic example of distorting something that's good and making it bad. Because angels are God's agents in the world, and they do his work in the world. But God never intended we should worship them. So we might ask the question, how did they come to worship angels? Well, they did this because they came to believe that the angels were ultimately the ones who had the power and who were helping them. They were confusing the instruments of the help with the source of the help. And so they worshipped angels. And then lastly, the fifth thing is obsession about experiences. Obsessed by experiences. And that comes out in verse 18, going into detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And it seems that what's going on here is that they claim to have detailed visions about spiritual things. And they were so focused on these visions, they went into more and more detail about it. They were obsessed by them. And I guess perhaps connected to that, they became puffed up in themselves. Why? Because they thought they were great, because they experienced these amazing visions. So that's the nature of this false teaching. Now, I don't know about you, but when I started looking into that, I did ask a question. What's the attraction? Do you not wonder that? You look at those things and you think, well, that all sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? A bit funny. What is the attraction of this false teaching? Why are they being drawn to it? Well, part of the attraction of this false teaching is that they seem to offer a shortcut to some of the struggles in the Christian life. They're offering a quick fix to some of the things that are hard about the Christian life. And because they offered that shortcut and that quick fix, they were attractive. So they offered a shortcut to holiness. A special diet, what you eat and drink, do's and don'ts, and that ritual humiliation, severe treatment of your body, allowed people to think they were becoming more holy because they were keeping rules and following practices. And one of the tendencies of the human heart is that we prefer to think that holiness is about keeping rules. And it's not just about that. Now don't get this wrong. God has laws. And he expects, he desires, he longs for his redeemed people to keep those laws. But that's not everything holiness is about. Holiness isn't just about outward action. It's about the heart. Just think of Jesus' words to the Pharisees when he called them whitewashed tombs. That's a very vivid picture, isn't it? Clean on the outside, dead on the inside. And you can't boil down holiness and Christian growth into mere outward actions. And that's what the false teachers were doing. They were saying holiness is about what you do. And that was attractive because it was easy. But the work of holiness in the heart is hard. The effect of sin in our hearts means that it's a day-by-day struggle with thoughts and desires. But the answer to that struggle is not to impose rules on actions, but rather it's to deal with the problem of our sinful hearts. Is there nothing we can do about that struggle? Well, there is something we can do, and we'll see later that Paul gives us a far more powerful solution to the struggle with sin. And it's not just outward actions. He has something far more powerful. We'll come to that later on. So they're attractive because they offer this shortcut to holiness. But also they're attractive because they offer freedom from fears. In the ancient world, people were deeply afraid of evil spirits. That was one of the big fears. They were highly superstitious. And they did many different things to try and ward off evil. So there's accounts of when they would come to a four-way crossing, they would spit in four directions. So that if an evil spirit was thinking of going after them when they chose their direction, they wouldn't do that because they'd been spat at. That was what they did. That was how superstitious they were. And they were afraid of evil because they thought it could cause bad things to happen in their lives. And so anything that offered security and protection from those fears was important to them. And this is what the false teachers latched onto. People were so fearful that they would do anything to get a little bit more protection from these perceived fears and dangers. And so they kept their special days. Why? To keep the gods happy. So they'd ward off evil. They worshipped angels. Why? So that the angels would watch over them and protect them from evil in a similar way. The problem with this is that's not true, is it? It doesn't work. The only one who can protect us from our dangers and our fears is the one true and living God. And the great news of God's word is that God has done that in Christ. He has cut them off from those dangers. Look at verse 20. If in Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, that's a reference to these evil spirits. And Paul says, in Christ you have died to those things. Now notice, Paul's answer is not to tell them to stop being superstitious, because the evil spirits don't exist. There are evil elemental spirits, but there's nothing to be afraid of if you're in Jesus Christ. Because God has made it such that in Christ you have died to those things. Now that's the ultimate place of safety, isn't it? You don't get more disconnected and distant from something when you're dead to it, do you? It can't harm you. And the false teaching, offering freedom from fears, held out a security it couldn't deliver. But God in Christ has given us total, sure, and final security. Now there's an application for us here. Because we may not be fearful of evil spirits, but there are certainly things in this life that can cause us to fear. Aren't there? Disease. Trouble. Countless things can cause us sleepless nights, can cause us fear. And when we fear, what do? We look for sources of security. We want things to hold on to so we're not afraid. And sometimes we look to things like money for that security, or medicine, or other people, and we hold on to those things because we don't want to be afraid. But if we are in Christ, we don't need to fear. God has acted in Christ to deal with everything that we might fear. We are dead to those things. So we don't need to fear them. So although it looked attractive, actually it didn't offer what it was trying to deliver. So we look together at the nature of this false teaching and why it was appealing. Now, let's turn to the dangers of false teaching. The dangers of false teaching. Now, what I wanted to do now is to look at what Paul says in order to warn these Christians against false teaching. Now, Paul's approach here is very interesting, because what he does is to tell them that if they turn to this false teaching, if they adopt these new beliefs and practices, they will lose so many good things. The false teachers are trying to say to them, if they adopted what they were saying alongside their faith in Jesus, they could have their faith in Jesus and more. But actually, that's a lie. Because Paul will tell them they will lose so much of what is good and precious that they have if they adopt this new teaching. So there's a lot at stake. And that's a danger. Because in adopting this false teaching, they will lose what is good and glorious and great they have in Jesus. Now, going back to that picture of the distracted driver, that great fear of mine in being a passenger. When is it you give the most attention to the road when you're driving? Well, it's when you've just had a near miss, isn't it? When you've been distracted, had a near miss, and you think, wow, okay, I really need to pay attention to what's going on now, because you think of all that could have happened, all that might have happened, all that you might have lost. And you pay much closer attention because you're reminded of what you might have lost. And Paul is doing something like that here. He is telling them what they might lose. He's reminding them of how important it is to pay attention to what they have in Jesus and not be distracted. Because if they're distracted, they'll lose something glorious. So what will they lose? Well, first of all, they will lose the authentic Jesus. In verse 17, Paul describes the keeping of rules as a shadow, but the substance as being Christ. And earlier on in the chapter, he spoke of the danger of false teaching that is not according to Christ. And his point here is that if they believe this false teaching, they will lose the authentic Jesus. And the maths here is very simple. It's not that you can have Christ plus other teaching equals Christ and other teaching. That's not the sum that's going on. The sum is this. If you have Christ plus other teaching, that equals no Christ and just the other teaching. Do you see the logic? If you take the other teaching, you lose Jesus. Now, that was so different to how they thought in those days. And to a degree, it's very different to how most people think in our day as well. The way people thought about religious belief in those days was it was a bit like building a football team. You wanted all the best players on your squad. And so, if you keep on adding to your squad, you'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. So what you do is you take all the teaching that looks good, and you put it all into this pot, and that's your belief system. And it's just a mush of everything. And Paul is saying this. He's saying, Jesus is not just another God that you can add into your football team to be on your side. He's not another ingredient into that mush of religious belief. You can't have him plus other things. You have to have just him. Otherwise, you lose him. And if you lose Jesus, you lose all that is glorious and wonderful that comes with Jesus. Just think of the passage that Wes looked at with us last week. You're losing the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells. You're losing the one in whom you've been raised from death to life. You're losing the one who can forgive all your sins and give you a clear conscience. And so he says, don't do it, because of all that you'll lose. That is an important lesson for us here as well, isn't there? We can be tempted to add new teachings to our faith in Jesus. And very often those new teachings will be focused on that which is hard about the Christian life. And they'll offer a shortcut to holiness, a shortcut to freedom from fears. They'll claim that you don't need to turn away from Jesus. You just need to add this to what you have already. Just add it to your football team. Just put it in the mixing pot of belief. And when you do that, you'll get so many extra benefits. But it's a lie. That's what the Mormons claim. If you talk to Mormons, what they'll say is they agree with you in everything you say about Jesus. You don't need to turn away from Jesus. If Jesus, keep worshipping Jesus. But you need these new teachings to add to that. But when you do that, you lose the real Jesus. So don't add extra things on to that faith in Jesus. You need to have Jesus alone, otherwise you have no Jesus. That's the first danger. Second danger, you won't be able to grow in the Christian life. Verse 19, Paul says, verse 19, just to read it, and not holding fast, this is a false teaching, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Christians want to grow in their faith. That's what every true believer wants, isn't it? It's our desire. Just like a child always wants to grow up. You know, they always want to be a bit taller, don't they? Or a little bit older so they can do something else or do something new. And it's good and it's right and it's natural that believers want to grow in the beauty of holiness and that they would see more of that Christ-likeness in their lives. But that growth is hard, isn't it? John Newton said this, even the most mature believer only makes small steps in sanctification. It's slow and it's hard. And when we feel that struggle and the hardness of growth, we can be led to despair or to search for other solutions. And these false teachers were latching onto that. They were offering a new, easier route to growth. But actually, they could not offer any growth at all. Why? Because they were not connected to the key to growth. Because what is the key to growth? Holding fast to the head. Because it's in being held, it's in holding fast to the head that we are nourished and knit together, verse 19, and we grow with a growth that is from God. And the head, of course, is Christ. So holding tight to Christ, holding on to Jesus, holding fast, that's the word I was looking for, to Christ, is the key to growth. And a body without a head is not a living body. It can't function. It's never going to grow. The only way it grows is through connection to the head. And so if Christ is the head and we're not holding fast to him, then we won't grow. And that was what these false teachers were doing. They weren't holding fast to Christ. The teaching was taking people away from Jesus. Just think about some of those things that we looked at. One of the things in common with them is nothing about Jesus. You notice that? And also a focus on other things as our source of help. Angels, pacifying the gods through religious calendar, through the rigid calendar. They weren't holding fast to Jesus. And instead they're offering that quick fix to the struggle of Christian growth. But actually, it was no growth at all. Now, because Christian growth is a struggle, believers can sometimes search for other ways to grow that are not focused on Jesus. You know, back in the day when we had Christian bookshops, I used to go into a national Christian bookseller and browse the new books, you know, the featured books that they put on the table, you know, and stand up to grab your attention on the way in. And it was really interesting how many of them were about a new plan for growth, a new way to go forward in the Christian life. Now, we may not get the ideas from there now. We may get them from blogs online or perhaps listening to a sermon or online and coming across it that way. And we need to be careful and on our guard because there are plenty of people claiming to offer an easy route to growth. And it will sound so much better and perhaps we'll think, well, maybe it's more likely to produce results. But if it is not holding fast to Jesus, then it will not lead to true growth. And so the danger of false teaching is a disconnection from Jesus. And when you're disconnected from Jesus, you won't grow. The third danger is this. They'll not be able to fight sin. The final thing that Paul highlights, the danger of this false teaching is, it will give them no power in the battle against sin. not just progress and holiness, but the battle against sin in our lives. In verse 23, Paul says that this false teaching has the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's really strong, isn't it? No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There is no power to fight sin in self-made religion and severe physical practices. And when you seek to keep rules and go through a harsh treatment of your body, you might feel good about yourself for a while, but you have not dealt with the problem that's going on inside of you. And so, you'll have no power in the battle against sin. We love our house, but there's one thing that's quite frustrating to us about our house, and it's to do with the previous owners and their approach to DIY. When we first moved in, an example of this, when I first moved in, we noticed the shower wasn't working. We should have tested it, shouldn't we, when we went around and viewed, but we didn't. Turned the shower on, nothing came out. The bath worked, but the shower never did. So I thought, oh, that's very interesting, and I had a poke around underneath the bath, and I saw that the isolator valve for the shower was switched off. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll turn it on. That's what I did. Turned it on, and you know what? The shower worked. Problem happened the next day, because in the room underneath the bathroom, there was a huge puddle of water on the carpet, and it turned out there was a reason the shower was shut off. The pipework was all leaking. So their solution to the problem was to cover it up and not address it. And that's a pattern we see around our house as we have different issues. They cover it up rather than dealing with it. And of course, it doesn't work. If you do that, it will come back to haunt you. Now, the fight with sin is a bit like that. Trying to keep rules and punish your body is like covering over the issue. But the reason we all sin is because our hearts are wicked. Because there's something inside of us that's not right. And so what we need is not more rules, but rather a change of hearts. And external things don't change the hearts. Only God can change the hearts. So we've seen the danger of false teaching. The danger is that it will not give you power against sin because it will never change your hearts. It will only help you on the outside, and you'll feel good for a time, but you'll get no real progress in the battle against sin. So very briefly and lastly, how can we be protected against sin? How can we know a heart change so that we can fight sin? A connection to the head so that we can grow, and holding on to the authentic Jesus so that these dangers don't happen to us? Well, very briefly and very simply, the protection is to keep our focus on Jesus. That's why we went through into chapter 3, those first four verses. We're going to look at them in 2 weeks' time in more detail, but I just want to touch on them now, and then we'll go into more detail in the future. Paul wants us to have our focus on Jesus. And if we do that, then we're protected against false teaching. Remember what we said about the flu? There are many jabs of the flu each year, but the protection against false teaching is just one. And it's holding fast to Jesus, focusing on Jesus. Paul tells us what Jesus has done for us. He says, in Christ you have died to the old self and the practices of this world, verse 3. And in Christ you have been raised, verse 1. You're alive to a new reality in Jesus because your life is now hidden with Jesus. And in light of that, of what Jesus has done, our job is very simple. Look at verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, what's the command? What should we do? Seek the things which are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. Now, what are those things? Christ and all that he gives to us. That's the seeking the things that are above. Those are the things that are above. It's Jesus and all that he gives to us. Paul is telling us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, to seek him, to set our minds on him. He's not telling us to have our head in the clouds all day, but he wants our focus and our treasure to be Jesus and all that he's done for us. And when we focus on Jesus, we won't be drawn away and distracted. That's what we need, isn't it? We need a clear focus, and Jesus is that focus. I was taken climbing by some friends again yesterday, and we had a good time. And I learnt how to belay another climber. And that's, in case you don't know, that's holding the rope so that as someone goes up the wall, if they fall off or they need to get down, you help them, and you help them down. Now, if you're not careful, of course, if you're doing that, someone get very hurt, especially if they're well up the wall. And it's a bit scary at first. I think that you have someone else's life in your hands on this rope. But actually, the thing that came to me as reflecting on it is it's not a hard thing to do. You just need to focus on one thing. Keep hold of the rope. And that's it. So when you're moving the rope, make sure you've always got one hand on the rope. And that's it. And if you do that, it'll be okay. Just keep hold of the rope. And being on our guard against false teaching is not a hard thing to do. We just need to do one thing. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Have that single focus. Don't be distracted. And if we do that, nothing and no one will draw us away from him. So let's pray that we might do that as God's people. That nothing may take us away from Jesus. And that we may not lose all the good and glorious things that we have in our Saviour. Let's pray as we close. Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and all that he is to us and all that he has done for us. We thank you that in him we have so much. And Lord, we don't want to be drawn away from Jesus to other things. We don't want to lose the treasure that is Christ. We don't want to lose the source of growth in the Christian life. We don't want to lose the power to fight against sin in the Christian life. And so we pray for that single-minded seeking and setting our minds on Jesus. And we pray that as we do that, we might be protected against all the distractions that would be out there to try and take us away from that faith in Jesus Christ alone as our Saviour, Lord and King. So help us, we pray. Help us to be discerning, Lord, about different things that we're impacted by. We know there's much good out there that we can learn from in books and in blogs and in sermons, Lord, but we want to be discerning, Lord. So give us that spiritual discernment. That if we come across anything that leads us away from Jesus, may we not go after it. May we not be attracted to it. But may he be our devotion. May we live for him. And may we want to always have him central in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. We ask it in his name. Amen.